The following lecture, titled Political Responsibility is Inherent, Sharing in the Responsibility for the Community Life, was recorded Sunday, October the 26th, 1997, at the Richmond Center in Richmond, Virginia. The lecturer is Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman, and now Imam Muhammad.
We greet as Muslims, Assalamu alaikum, and that is peace be unto you. We are very happy to be again in the city of Richmond as your guest, a guest of the Muslim community and a guest of the city. And we appreciate the special way that we have been received here by the mayor and the establishment here in Richmond. I'm going to have to get some help for my eyes. My daughter tells me I need a hearing aid, too. I can't wear that hearing aid yet. And we begin always asking God to accept us, accept our intentions, accept our presentation, and give us the result that God will be pleased with. We've chosen to speak on political responsibility here in the great city of Richmond. And that is because I have some knowledge of the African-American professional class here in the city of Richmond and the leadership, the African-American leadership that has been with this city for many generations. Having a respect for your professionals their interest in this city and in the future of this city is what caused me to select this topic, because I felt they would appreciate it, and I hope they will appreciate it. My prayer is that our leaders, our African-American leaders, will appreciate what I will be saying to you today. I am a Muslim first and last, a believer in God, who created everything, cares about all of us, and a follower of Muhammad ibn Abdullah, the prophet of our holy book, the book that's now read by 1.2 billion people on this earth. And they are in every quarter of the world. I follow him the best I can. I believe in him as God asks us to as Muslims. God in our holy book says, he says, believe in God and believe in his messenger. And God asks us to obey God and obey his messenger. And I have accepted all of that. I strive to obey God. I've done that since as far as I can remember, because my mother made sure I knew that obedience was to God. And I also believe that the best way I can believe in and obey, prove my belief in Muhammad the Prophet, who was on this earth about 14 centuries and 17 years ago. And the best way I can demonstrate my faith that I believe in him is to try to support and act upon the things that were most important to him. And I believe the reason why many Muslims misrepresent themselves is because they are not aware of the way that we are supposed to live Islam. We are aware somewhat of our religion in terms of what is faith, what is Islam, what is faith, and what are the practices, or the ritual practices in Islam, such as prayer and charity and fasting and visiting the holy sacred precincts, the Kaaba, the house built by the prophets Abraham and his son Ishmael, peace be upon the prophets. We are aware of those things, but when it comes to being aware of how Islam is to be lived, I think most of us haven't been given a situation where we can know that or learn that and practice it. And for some reason or another, and I believe I know the reason, lifestyle in America, especially in the big cities, keeps you so busy, you hardly have time to put on the underclothes. And those are the most important clothes. I thought I should make that clear first, that I'm a conscious Muslim, and I love it. Love it so much, I give my life for it. In our religion, according to the teachings of Muhammad the Prophet, the prophet that God gave the holy book to, the Quran, in our religion, we are to firstly want to qualify to be responsible for our individual personal life. We are not to want our individual personal life to be a burden on another person if we can carry our own weight. That's first. That's number one. That means the brother shouldn't put his cross on his wife's back and tell her to carry it. And the sister shouldn't put her cross on her husband's back and tell him to carry it. We're supposed to bear our own crosses. And I believe the cross is all about being able to live with conflict. Live with conflict and yet live honorably. Live with conflict but yet live honorably. Now each and every one of us should be willing, after hearing it from God, said to you as a Muslim, every one of us should be willing to accept what God asked us to accept. If God says we are supposed to carry our own problems and not put our problems on somebody else, then we should do that. Now, it doesn't mean you're not going to get help. When you do that, you get more help than you ever would think you would get, or ever would dream you'd get. Because people love to help somebody who's trying to carry their own burden. Yes, even as a little child, I used to see women, and my parents raised me with this sensitivity, to have these sensitivities. I used to see women carrying a lot of groceries, and boys do it for money, but I wouldn't offer help for money. I'd be offering help because I thought they needed it. And I said, you want me to help you with that, lady? I said, lady, I'll carry that for you. In fact, I did it in the terminal today. This lady was getting off the plane, and she was loading. I got a bad back. The doctor told me not to lift over 2 pounds. But this lady looked like she was as old as me, and she was moving like she had a work back problem worse than mine. And she was struggling with these boxes in her bag. So I said, give me some of that, lady. And she accepted. And I walked out. I said, I got some friends waiting out here. And I was almost crying for those friends. I felt as soon as I got, as soon as we got out at the gate, they were going to take, and they did. They saw me. They rushed up there and took the box out of my hand. Yes. So people rush to help you. They'll help you when they see you are struggling with your own burdens. But if you're not caring about your own burdens, you're leaving your burden for somebody else to pick up, people don't want to help you. Now, she had been just leaving all her things down on the in the way of the aisle of the plane and just stand up there looking like, who's going to come and pick this up? I would have climbed over her boxes and went on out of that plane. God asked that of us. But God then asked us, second to that, God asked us to care about our own family and to be accept responsibility for our own families. The words are, O you who believe, this is the Quran, O you who believe, save yourselves and your families from the hellfires. O you who believe, save yourselves, that means individual, your obligation to your own self. In fact, the word for yourself in Arabic is your own souls. Save your own souls and your families from the hellfire. So that means I'm obligated to be conscious of my own life. I'm obligated to be aware of my own condition and to keep myself in a condition that will keep me in the good graces of God. And it says, and also your families. So that means I can't see my children going astray into destruction, going the way of destruction, and not do my utmost to pull them back. I can't say, oh, my son, he makes a lot of money, and close my eyes. I don't want to hear where you got it from. Don't tell me where you're getting it from. Thank you, son. I'm going to pay the rent and get me a new coat with this. Well, that won't be saving your family from the hellfire. In other words, we can't support our children or our family, our brothers or sisters in the household. We can't support the wrongdoings of those persons. We have to be a support in their life for their good moral nature. We've chosen the subtopic with political responsibility, and that this political responsibility is inherent, meaning that it comes with our life. It's in our life. Just like the ability to learn language, to learn a human language, the ability to function as a human person on the job, in society, etc., to qualify for a driver's license. All of that is inherent ability. We couldn't do that if it wasn't all, we weren't created to do that. We were created to be able to do those things, and we are created to have political responsibility. That's what we're saying. Inherent, inborn qualification that has to be expressed outwardly. It has to be trained. It has to be taught. But it's there. It has to be taught and it has to be trained in order for you to use that great tool. But it is there, and everything, even the seed that we plant, you don't instantly get the result of that seed. You have to care for that seed. If you're a gardener or a farmer, you have to care for that seed. And eventually, in the season, in the right time, you get the result, the benefit of that seed, the full benefit of that seed. After family comes the neighbor, the neighborhood, the neighbor. And Prophet Muhammad said of the neighbor, he said, God had pressed him so regarding his neighbor, his neighbor's needs, his neighbor's life, so that he had at one point thought that God was going to have the neighbor inherit him. I'm giving you his language. This is not the rephrasing. That's the way he put it. He said he thought he had at one point he thought that God was going to have the neighbor inherit him. Now, who's supposed to inherit the Prophet? His followers. The Muslims are supposed to inherit him. Inherit him means that we carry on his mission. We keep his works alive in the world. We keep his mission alive in the world. That's how we inherit him. We do it as an obligation. We do it as something that we feel we are obligated to do because we identify with him as Muslim, as his follower. So if he said, and he did, that at one point he thought the neighbor was going to inherit him, who's he talking about, the Muslim neighbor? No. He's talking about the non-Muslim neighbor. The non-Muslim neighbor. You may say, well, he didn't have any non-Muslim neighbors. Yes, he did. He had even heathen neighbors. Idolaters, yes. Idol worshippers. In his family. Yes. But I'm sure the Prophet was talking about his neighbors of the book. Those that are called people of the book in the Quran. He was talking about Jews and Christians in particular. But all human beings are included. But his Jews and Christian neighbors in particular, that they would inherit him. He thought at one time that they would inherit him at one point. Then God speaks of Muhammad the Prophet in the Quran, and he lets us know that he didn't create Muhammad or put Muhammad in this world just for those who will embrace the faith and say they are Muslims. Allah says of him, God says of him in our holy book, Quran, the word of God to us and to all the world, that Muhammad is an excellent model of human life and behavior. The word usra is the Arabic word. He is an excellent model of human life and behavior for any person who believes in God. Didn't say Muslim, but a Muslim. For any person who believes in God and believes in the last day. Why are those two so much important? Could have said for any person who believes in God and finished it. It could have ended that right there. But no, and who believes in the last day. So that gives us this picture. That God is saying that Muhammad's life and his behavior is an excellent model for any person who has faith in the Almighty God who created everything and believe in being responsible for their behavior. Because those who believe in the last day are people who watch their own behavior because they don't want to meet God in the judgment with a life that God will reject. So they have to have those two factors in their life, that they believe in God and they also believe that they have to be responsible for the record of their own behavior, the record of how they live their lives. Isn't that Christianity? Isn't that the obligation of a Christian and a Jew and others? That they believe in God and they also believe that they're accountable to that God? That one day they're going to have to answer to that God? So any person who believes in God and believes that one day they have to answer to that God or before that God, Muhammad is said to be by God in revelation to us in the Quran an excellent human model for them. Now, they don't have to accept him. They don't have to accept. This religion is not a religion that forces itself on anybody, not even Muslims. Muslims don't have to accept this religion. He can reject it if he wants. After he's lived with it for 100 years, on his 101 birthday, he can say, no, I don't want it anymore. And we can't say, no, we're going to beat you until you accept it again. We can't do that because God says no forcing in religion. No forcing, compelling in religion. Says the way is clear. Says the way has been shown clearly. The good from the bad. The right from the wrong. And let him who chooses to follow the wrong, let him follow the wrong. And let him who chooses to follow the right, let him follow the right. How come God has to say both of those? You know, it looks like it would be enough to say, if anybody want to go wrong, let them go wrong. But no, God says also, if anybody want to go right, let him go right. Because the bad people, if they get into power, they want to stop the good person from going right. So God is saying to the community of human beings, to their leaders, to their governments, that I have ordered my creation to have freedom of choice. And those who want to choose to be bad, let them have it. Those who want to choose to be good, let them have that. Let them have the good. So God has to be on record for defending our right, our freedom, to be bad if we want to be, and also to be good if we want to be. Both. And believe me, the more you try to be good, the more you're going to see that the bad fellow got more approval. And we have to be prepared for that difficult hour to give our all if we have to. And that's what makes this following so strong. I'm interviewed by interviewers, most of them media people, but some of them are not. Some of them are authors of some publication or getting ready to do some publication, and are they're professional people. That's just professional people. And they get an opportunity, they ask me questions. And the questions that's been asked me often here lately is, first they make a statement. They say, we know your father. Yeah. And he had a very strong following. And now we are aware that you have a very strong following. What accounts for that? So I said two things. Training under my father. And then something that they love as much as they love what they were getting from my father. I say, and that's freedom and clarity. Freedom and clarity. I say, and then what I do, I say, I show them what I love, and I want them to have what I love. I say, and when they see it, they feel that it's what they want too. I said, so nothing is forced on the people. I said, they like what they're offered. And I said, I believe that most of them were looking for what I'm giving them. There was a need in their souls. So they don't have much to say when I'm giving them that part of the answer. They go back to the honor of Elijah Muhammad. So, well, he had a close-knit following, and it appears that you have a close-knit following, too. We thank Allah. We thank Allah that He has shown us the way and has not left us on our own. God Almighty has shown the way and has not left us on our own. That's the real answer. And as long as Allah is with us, we will be strong, we'll be steadfast, be long-living, have a long life, and will not turn around and go to what we know we should have left. The Prophet also is given to us, the picture of him is given to us by God, as someone who comes with help for all people, for all the world. Allah says of Muhammad, that is, God says of Muhammad in our holy book, "You are a mercy to all the worlds. You are a mercy to all the worlds." I was in Saudi Arabia about a year ago, and there, as their guest of the royal kingdom, and my meeting was with the head of Rabita, World Muslim League, which is founded and based in Mecca, holy Mecca, sacred Mecca. They had just appointed a new Secretary General for the World Muslim League, Rabita. And I had the opportunity to meet him before he really assumed his responsibilities. And he was a gentleman that I had heard of and had met before, and was very happy to see that they had appointed this fine gentleman, very excellent mind, to that position. And I don't know how much he had kept up with my activities and what we are doing here in America, but he said to me, he pressed upon me, he said, "Well, the time is short. We don't have much time together. We're looking forward to your return visit." He said, "But I just want to tell you that the best way with the message of Islam is to focus universality." That's what he said. The best way, he said, with Islam is to focus universality. Now, when you have a lot of respect for a man you consider to be much more formally educated than yourself, you don't take up his time and say, "Well, you don't know what I've been doing. That's just what I've been doing. That's what I've been doing, is focusing universality." You just simply say, "Thank you. Thank you." And that's what I said. I said, "Thank you." But I felt so relieved that a man of this high caliber and in this very special position in Mecca is telling me that you're doing the right thing. That's what he was telling me. You're doing the right thing. Because that's what I've been trying to do since day one, since 1975, February 26th. I have been trying to get us to look out and see more than just our immediate situation and our immediate concern, to look out until we can see the whole earth, the whole world, and how we are nothing but a part of it. And God has put us in this whole world, not just in Richmond, or in Chicago. God has put us in the earth. Richmond wasn't here when God said, I'm going to put you in the earth. God put us in the whole earth and then made our ancestors to spread and spread and spread until now we are all around the globe. We're covering the globe, over 5 billion human beings, I believe, covering this earth, covering this globe. And God put us here. So God didn't put us in Richmond. God didn't put us in Chicago, or Los Angeles, or New York. God put us in the earth. So what does it tell us? That God wants us to be aware of the global community. God wants us to live with an awareness of the global community. And God says that He made us different. Nations, tribes, and nations. Not that we should think ourselves better than each other. The word is, think yourself superior to the other. But that we should be curious and want to know each other. So God put us, made us on this earth, and then caused us to come up in different places, to form as nations in different places, some in the continent of Africa, some in the continent of Europe, some in the continent of Asia, some in the continent of the New World, Americas, on these continents, all spread it out all over. Now, we're going to lose our closeness. We're going to lose our unity. We're going to lose our common place. And we're going to be separated and not know one another, living in strange places, distant places. And that's God's plan. So that I come up with my African life. Another one comes up with his European life. Another one with his Asian life. Island life. All these different lives. And God wants all these different lives to eventually be put on one table. One table. For the benefit of all of us. So I come with my African life, and I put my African resources on the table. The other come with his life. The other come with his life. And we put all these resources on the table. Something like the prodigal son of the Bible, who lived with his father, but something happened. His brother was jealous of him, gave him a lot of... So he ends up not with his family. He's in a strange land, but he establishes a life there. Then he comes back home, and he has something to offer that the brothers didn't have. That's not quite the same picture, but it helps us understand what we're saying. So here we come from these different quarters of the world with our separate experiences and with our learning and our products and our skills, etc., and we put them all on one table. So here God has enriched the family of man by separating the family of man. If that had been a group effort on the part of all people, it couldn't have worked out that well, because all people would have come under one mind, most likely, or under one kind of thinking, because creep people who are closely together, collected together, they usually evolve one thinking for the whole of them. But if they're separated, they'll evolve a collection, a variety of ideas, thinking, strategy, national ideology, etc. So that's exactly what happened. And God said that's his plan. God said he planned it like that. We have now what we call the global marketplace. We didn't have this language 20 years ago, not to mention generations ago, but now we have it, the global marketplace. And one word is added there, the competitive global marketplace. It's competitive. The competitive global marketplace. This is the reality. This is the economic reality. This is the commercial reality of the present time. Global marketplace, where the tension is no more local. I can't be successful in business today if I really want to grow to be a big businessman. I can't be successful if I don't have an understanding of global economics, the global marketplace. If I offer my employees, pardon me, too much as a salary, I'm going to be out of line with the new reality. I can't do it and be successful. I have studied scripture, the Holy Quran and the Bible and other scriptures. And I'm convinced that God told us of this time through the prophets, with the voices of his prophets, thousands of years ago, at least 2,000 years ago. God told us of this time that it's coming. God had revealed it to his servants, men, human beings. The developmental nature of human society and this interaction with natural resources, and that a time is going to come when mankind is going to be brought together again like he was in the beginning. You're going to become one community. God says to us, that Allah says to us in the Quran, I consider all this to be necessary background for my statement I'm going to make to you here in Richmond. God says to us that the community of people was at one time one community. That's in the Quran. And the scholars of Islam, the scholars of Quran, the scholars of Islam, they believe that what God is saying is not only that that was the original situation, but God is saying more importantly that that's going to be the situation at the destination. Life on this earth has been described by our prophet and by all the great messengers of God as a path that you're traveling upon. Now we can give explanation for what that path is in many ways, but I think that path is applicable to the whole of human life. His moral life is on a path. His rational life is on a path. But also his social life and his community life is on a path. His community life is on a path. And the destination for his community life has already been pre-told. It's been told in advance by the great prophets, by the great seers. It's been told that one day you're going to have to again live as one community. So I don't know what the Reagan administration meant by, or the Bush administration meant by New World Order. I don't know what they meant, but I sure know what God means. I sure know what God means. And believe me, there is going to be trickle down. You don't get no heavy rains anymore. There's going to be trickle down, no matter how much the Democrats dislike it. It's going to be trickle down. No heavy downpours anymore. Why? Because the whole earth needs these fertile rains. The whole earth needs these fertile rains. And we are moving toward a just order for the whole community of man. That's what we are moving toward. The great Allahu Akbar, the great God is greater. That's what we are saying. The great religious community of Christians, Jews, and Muslims, and Buddhists, and others are meeting together. I know because they have accepted little me among them. They're meeting together, and what are we discussing? What is our agenda? That we have to use our influence to make more of our congregations aware of the global trends and what religion asks of us. Religion asks that we work for a day that the whole earth will be shining with justice and freedom and opportunity for all. An ethical community of man on this earth. A community of people who have more than justice, but they have compassion and charity. That's where God has directed us to go. And now is the time. Now is the time. I thank the Almighty that I'm living in this day. I wouldn't want to live in any other time. I've often said this, and I'm going to say it to you in Richmond here. As much as I love Muhammad the Prophet, and I can recall the many times that I have tried to imagine myself back there in his day, walking behind him, walking beside him, going in the front of him if he wanted me to search out the dangers and risk my life so that when he walked that road that I covered, it would be safe for him. In other words, I would love to give my life for him in the struggle to establish Islam. And I have imagined him and his life and everything. And I can put myself back there in that time. And I enjoy doing it. But if I've never gotten any spooky communication. But if some spooky communication would come to me, Wallace, Imam W. Dean Muhammad, you have a choice. You can either stay in the United States of America and continue with your work there, or you can instantly join the company of Muhammad the Prophet. I love you very much, my prophet. I love you with my whole being. But the best way for me to serve you is to stay right here in America. And I'd close it out with a special prayer. Oh Allah, bless Muhammad and the followers of Muhammad as you blessed Abraham and the followers of Abraham, and make Muhammad successful and the followers of Muhammad as you did for Abraham and the followers of Abraham. Ameen. And I would hope that he would get that spooky communication. Because it'd be spooky if he got it, and it'd be spooky if I got it from him, too. We don't expect it to happen that way. But I'm very happy to be here in this time. I couldn't have dreamed, I couldn't have had no way of knowing that I'd be here in such a time. a time when the faith communities of Jews and Christians and Muslims and others, Buddhists, I've told you, others, are meeting together not just to learn about each other, but to see what we can do in the way of cooperation, so that we put our energies together, and put our minds together, put our resources together to work for a just society for all people on this earth. I never thought that time would come. But that's what God is telling us when God tells us that in the beginning there was the darkness and the light. And God separated the darkness from the light. And God says in the beginning there was the water and the land. And God separated the waters from above from the waters below and caused the dry land to appear. Yes. So many of us don't understand that, and I wouldn't try to give you my interpretation, but I'm just going to generalize a bit. Now look, what God is saying, that at one time there was not a whole lot of difference between people. There were the people of darkness and the people of the light. There were the people who gravitated, who were land-oriented, and there were people who were water-oriented. And the world has come back to that. Man is being forced now to make it to see as being more important than his, the way he dressed or the way he speaks, his language, the tongue, Arabic or English or French or Spanish or whatever, that to see that there are things more important, and that is the human soul. We all have one soul. Don't you know that? God made only one human soul, and that soul is shared by all of us. We all have the same human soul. The only thing makes your soul different is how you relate to your soul because of your experience, etc. Training, knowledge, experience, etc. But we have the same soul, just like we have the same land. Land is one for everybody. Water is one for everybody. Water is water. Land is land. Soul is soul for everybody. That's why God says, and he made you one soul. Made you from one soul, you're made. And the nature of human intelligence, the nature of our human mind, is the same for all of us. God didn't give a man one nature for his mind and a woman another nature. What I mean by this, ability. Ability and communication. We have the same ability and the same tools for communication. And we are all rational creatures, made the same. I reason, God has created us to reason so that we get the benefit of the external, ourselves, our life, our personal life, and the external environment. This reasoning that God created for us is not for an ethereal world. An ethereal world is not for a world of angels. It's not for a world of ghosts. The reasoning that God gave each of us is for this world on this earth, the material world that we live on and in. That's what God created this reasoning for. So our reasoning is the same. If it's different, that's because some of us have drifted from the nature. We have drifted from the way of thinking that God created us for. You tell me somebody is doing mathematics and not following the rules of mathematics. You can't do mathematics without following the rules of that mathematics. No way for me to do arithmetic differently. I can't say I got my own opinion about addition. I can't have my own opinion about addition. I got to follow the rules of addition if it's going to work for me. The same thing goes for this external world. There's certain basic truths and logic
and logical disciplines that we have to follow with our rational mind.